Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Once upon a time, there was a man, and he lived alone, and he loved the Lord. And he was driving home one day, listened to the radio, and they kind of broke into the normal coverage with an emergency announcement. And the emergency announcement was a weather announcement. The person on the radio said that they were forecasting record-setting rain in his area, and they were afraid that some of the dams and some of the levees might not hold. And so they started listing neighborhoods that they were evacuating, and this man's neighborhood was one of the neighborhoods that was to be evacuated. And so the radio said, hey, you need to get out of your house. Our man drives home. He drives to his house. He sits on his couch. He prays. He says, God, I love you so much. I trust you. I am begging for a miracle. So he stays in his house. Starts raining, and he's watching television, and a local reporter comes on and says, hey, guys, we have news. The rain has hit. The water is rising. Some of the dams are already starting to give way. I show a map. If you are in this area, you need to get out right now. Get out. The man's house, who was in this neighborhood, the man's house was indicated. I mean, you got to get out. So again, he prays, God, I love you. I trust you. You've always taken care of me. I am praying for a miracle. And he stays right where he is. So the dam breaks, and the water begins to rise. We find our man, he is waist deep in water in his house. He's trying to figure out what to do, and he hears someone on a bullhorn outside, so he looks outside, and there are a couple of sheriff's deputies in a boat, and they're driving by looking for people, and they see the man, and they say, hey, swim to us, get in our boat, we'll take you to safety. The man tells him, it's okay, I've prayed. I love God, and God loves me. I've asked God to do a miracle. They kind of look at each other, like, are you serious right now? He doesn't leave, and so they drive off. The water keeps rising. To the point where our man has to get into the attic. Eventually, he has to go to the roof. He's on the roof. The water's continuing to rise. He continues to pray, God, I love you. I trust you. God, I'm begging you for a miracle. He says amen, and the second he says amen, he hears a helicopter, and he starts looking for the helicopter, and the helicopter actually spots him on the roof, comes right above his house, drops down a ladder, and says, quick, get in, climb into the helicopter. We'll take you to safety. He says, it's okay. I've prayed. I love God and God loves me, and I've asked God to do a miracle. They look at him. They try for a few more minutes. It's clear the man's not going to move, and so they have to go rescue some more people. They fly off. Eventually, the water rises. Our boy is swept away, and unfortunately, he passes away. When he gets to heaven, everybody else is happy. He's not so much happy. He starts looking for Jesus. He starts asking around, where is Jesus? I need to talk to him. He makes his way to Jesus. He goes up to Jesus, and Jesus is smiling. Man, so good to see you. Our boy's not that happy. He's like, dog, I asked for a miracle. What happened? And Jesus, because he's Jesus and not me, I would have been sarcastic. Jesus is not sarcastic. Jesus smiles lovingly and says, my son, I sent you a radio report. I sent you a reporter. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What exactly were you waiting on? He says, I sent you all these things, my son. All you had to do was move. See, I tell you that story, and it's a story. Didn't really happen. Made it up. It's a fable. It's kind of famous. Maybe you've heard it before. But I tell you that story because I believe it illustrates something I want to talk about today. If you have grown up in church, if you are a Christian, if you have a relationship with God, I believe there are some times that when it comes to our relationship with God, we confuse depending on God and delegating our earthly responsibilities to God. We confuse the two. And sometimes we can think, well, I just prayed about it. Well, I just asked God to help. But we don't think that we have a role to play in it. And that's why I love that story. And it's why I love the story we're going to look at today from the life of Jesus, because it illustrates to me a simple yet profound truth that I think we all need to wrestle with when it comes to our relationship with God, right? Because as we sang about earlier, we are a church. We are a place that believes in miracles. I believe God still does miracles. I believe it because I've experienced it myself. I believe it because I have seen it in your stories. I have seen God raise marriages from the dead. I have seen God reconcile relationships. I have seen God help you break addictions. I have seen God set you free from bad habits. I have seen God perform miracles among you. So I believe that we have a God that still performs miracles. Some of you are here today, and when I say that, you kind of roll your eyes because you don't really believe in God. You're here because somebody invited you, and man, are we thrilled that you are here. I'm so excited that you decided to come and be a part of what we're going to do today. And here's what I would say to you. You know, we do believe in a God that does miracles. And I understand you might not believe that yet, but my hope is that you enjoyed the music so much today, and maybe you enjoy what God's going to say to you today. Even if you don't believe what we believe yet, that you'll just come back because it was so fun and the people were so nice and your kids had such a great time that you're just going to come back, because we believe if you keep coming back and you keep kind of checking out the things of God and you keep kind of being open to God, eventually you're going to change your mind about God because he's real and he loves you. And he has an amazing plan for your life. And when that day happens, I want you to know this truth. I want you to know that we have a God that performs miracles. We have a God that wants to move in our life. But the bottom line for today, I usually give it to you at the very end. I'm going to give it to you right at the start. That's what we're going to talk about the whole time today, okay? Miracles are real. Miracles happen. What the story we just told illustrated and what the episode from the life of Jesus is going to illustrate for me and for you is this. Your miracle will require your movement. Your miracle will require you to do more than believe something. A relationship with God requires you to do something. A relationship with God requires you to move. It requires you to act. It requires you to be responsible for whatever it is he's asked you to do. Now, to help you understand why I would say that, I want to turn, as we've done every week in this series, to an episode from Jesus' life. And in this episode is one of Jesus' most famous episodes. It's the story of Jesus' very first miracle. It was the very first time that he showed that he was God. And if you know the story, it's pretty cool. He and his buddies and his mom go to a wedding. At the wedding, they run out of wine. And they come to Jesus, and Jesus is like, I got this. And he turns water into wine. Now, I grew up Baptist. We were really scared of this story. It freaked us out, man. Because, you know, it was just grape juice. It wasn't real wine. But as we're going to discover in the story later, it was real wine. Like, there's no debating it, all right? But maybe you're like me, and you've heard the story 1,000 times. Maybe that you're the opposite of me. You've never heard this story before, all right? But what I want to do is I want to tell you the story. And I want to do the best I can to try to show you what I believe Jesus was actually doing in the story. Because what I believe he was doing was giving us kind of a blueprint, kind of a manual for, hey, if you want me to be active in your life, if you want that breakthrough, if you want that blessing, if you want that provision, if you want that miracle you're praying for, this is how you do it. You can't just sit on the sidelines and wait. You've got to get in the game. You've got to take a step. You've got to move. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 2. That's where we're going to be, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. It's the fourth biography we have of Jesus' life. John was a follower of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' best friends. And so he writes this account from an eyewitness perspective. And I'm going to do something a little different today. Normally, I kind of just walk you through the story. I want to read the entire story to you first. And then we're going to go back and we're going to go through it. Because some of you know how it ends and some of you don't. So I kind of want us all to be on the same page of exactly what happens in the story. And then that way I can take you back and I can try to help you understand what it means. Okay, so like I said, John 2, if you have your Bibles, turn to John 2. If not, it's going to be up here just like always. And here is the story, all right? The next day, this is the day after Jesus begins calling some of his disciples. He meets them, he calls them, and then John tells us in chapter 2, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. Oh no. So Jesus' mother told him, they ain't got no more wine. Dear woman, Jesus replies, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons, and Jesus told the servants to fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink," that is saying what you think it's saying, "when everybody is happy, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, there's a problem. Jesus shows up, solves the problem. And if you're like me, you've heard the story a thousand times, that's what you think it is. Jesus shows up, Jesus solves the problem. But there's so much more going on here. There are principles that I believe God wants to reveal to us about what our role is to play, our movement in the miracles of our life. So let's go back to the very beginning. Let's start over. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Let's just call this what it is. Isn't it cool that Jesus went to a party? Isn't that fun? Because I don't know about you, I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party, right? Any Talladega Nights fans out there? Tuxedo t-shirt, right? But I mean, there's no way around it. Jesus was a fun guy. His friends were fun. They're having a party, and they're like, "Man, invite Jesus. He's going to turn this party up." And so they go to the party. They're having a great time until the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." Now, a couple things are happening here. I mean, we don't really know the background. We don't know what's going on. But there's a couple of options that could be happening here. It's very possible that this is one of Mary's relatives. This is somebody she knows. She's actually helping put on the wedding, right? So she's kind of in charge. So she becomes aware that there's a problem. She becomes aware that they're running out of wine. And in the first century, this would have been a big problem. All right, here's why. The guests of the wedding had rights. And if the wedding party did not meet their expectations, they could take their gift back. Think about that. And if it was too bad, I promise I'll look this up, scholars agreed. If it was too bad, they could sue the groom for damages. Say, "You threw a bad party, you didn't have enough wine, I want my money back, I want you to pay for my travel expenses." So this was a big deal. So Mary could have known, our groom and our bride, they're in trouble. I need to help. So she went to her son for help. Now, it's also equally likely that Mary was just at the party, and Mary rolled up to the bar. I was like, "I'll take another." And they were like, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mary, we're out." And she went, "I'm sorry, excuse me, what?" And so Mary knew that her son was also the Son of God. So like any mom does when her son might can help, she just rolls over to Jesus and is like, "Yo, Jesus, they out of wine, yo. This party gonna turn quick if they ain't got no wine." Here's what we know. We know that she was approaching her son as her son. Because what happens here is actually a pivotal moment in the life of Mary and Joseph. Jesus, not Joseph, Mary and Jesus. Because what happens is she approaches her son as her son and wants her son to help her. And it is at this moment, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he decides first with his mother and through his mother to us, because John decided to record this story, is to say, "You know what, Mary, I love you, Mom, but I'm beginning my ministry now. You've got to change your perspective." And that's how he responds. He says, look, He says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." Now, there are a lot of debates about what's going on here. Some people think Jesus is being mean to his mom. Some people think his mom's trying to tell him what to do. Here's what's really happening. Again, this is the moment where Mary has to realize, oh, wait, he's not just my son, he's my Savior. See, she had changed his diapers. She had watched him grow up. She was going to her son and asking her son to take the trash out because she needed it done. And you ask your son, trust me, I ain't taking a bag of trash out in like 3 years. My boys have got old enough. They take the trash out. There's no debate. Take the trash out. Mary wasn't debating. She was asking Jesus to take the trash out. And what Jesus has to remind her in that moment is, Mom, I love you. Mom, I'm always going to be your son. But things are changing now. Yes, I will always be your son. But for all this to work, because my followers are watching you, my disciples, I can't be just your son anymore. I've got to be your Savior. You've got to start seeing me like God sees me. You've got to see me in the fulfillment of what God wants to do in my life. And so she had to take her son and begin to see him as her Savior. And the way she did that was through surrender. See, that's what she says next. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. See, there's a funny way to see this where it's like she just ignores Jesus. And she's like, just do whatever he says. Like, I get that. But that's not really what happens. It's like she has this clarity of, yeah, I'm trying to ask my son to take the trash out. I need my Savior to do a miracle. So she looks at the servants and she signals her surrender when she says, do whatever he tells you to do. Don't listen to me anymore. Don't do what you think is best. Do whatever he tells you to do. And we've read the story, right? So we know it's that surrender that unlocks the miracle. I point all that out to say, the first step that we all need to take in our life, if we want God to do anything on our behalf, if we want a miracle, if we want a breakthrough, if we want a reconciliation, if we want blessing, if we want all the things we crave from God, the first step is surrender. See, the first movement has to be a movement of the mind. And we have to decide to take ourselves off the top spot and put Jesus in place. And we have to surrender our minds to him to say, I will do whatever it is you tell me to do. I'm not in charge anymore. You are. I want what you want for my life. I want your direction. I want your meaning because I'm the one who wants you to step in and fix something. So if I trust you to fix it, I'm going to trust you to lead me to it. The first step is surrender. That's what we see in this story. Mary surrendered, and she encouraged the servants to surrender. But that's not all that happens. Watch this. Let's keep reading. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars. These were used for Jewish ceremonial washing, and each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Now, we know eventually these are going to be filled with water and turned into wine. Right? But at the time, they had no idea. They had no idea that these ordinary jars that had been there forever, been a part of their life forever, Jewish ceremonial washing was just, that means they just came in, they just kind of dipped their hands in. It was a symbolic gesture. Everybody at the wedding had done it when they came in. Everybody had touched them. Everybody had seen them. They were a part of their life. They were in the room, and it never occurred to anybody that they were going to be the mechanism by which God performed his miracle. Again, I point that out because so many of you, I believe, and even me at times, we spend our lives waiting and searching. If God would just do this, if God would just give me that, if I could just get this job, if I could just get her, if I could just get him, if I could just have this, if I could just have that, if I could just be what they do, if I could just have those things, then, oh God, you have no idea what I could do for you and all the miracles that would happen. How did God do this miracle? Through six jars that were already in the room. I'm going to get a little preachery on you right now. Okay? This is going to be a preachery phrase, but it's good. And you need to hear it. You're searching. You're looking. You're begging. You're praying for a miracle. What I believe Jesus says to the story is this. The mechanism for your miracle is already in your midst. You already have everything you need to do everything God wants you to do. You have it. It's already there. You no longer have to wait. You no longer have to search. You no longer have to look. Let that excuse go. Because the mechanism for your miracle is already in your midst. You could already have it. But the reason you don't see it is because you haven't surrendered. Because when you surrender to God, then he's going to tell you to do something with what you have. And the measure of your miracle will be what you do, how you move with what you have. Will you do what God asks you to do? Because what did he ask the servants to do? He said, look, there they are. There are the jars. What did he ask them to do? It says it right here. Fill the jars with water. That's it. That's it. He didn't say, hey, I want to do a miracle. Hey, you're going to have an encounter with Jesus right now. It's going to change your life. What did he say? He said, fill the jars with water. And if you've heard the story like me 1,000 times, you hear fill the jars with water, you think it happens, and you think that all of a sudden there was wine. But that's not what really happened. There was a tremendous amount of effort that was required to make this miracle happen. There was a tremendous amount of movement required. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Look at this. This is a 30-gallon jar. That's 30 gallons. There were six of them. 180 gallons that Jesus, when he said, fill the jars. Now, implicit in fill the jars is pour them out and refill the jars. Again, everybody who would come in and put their nasty hands in there, I ain't drinking that. You ain't drinking that. So pour the water out and refill the jars. Now, we hear that, we look at that, we're like, okay, go get the hose pipe, fill it up in about 10, 15 minutes, not a big deal. This is 2,000 years ago. No running water. No hose pipe. When he said, fill these jars with 180 gallons of water, they had a bucket and they had a well. That's all they had. So there was a lot of movement required for the miracle to occur. Now we can make some assumptions because this guy didn't have enough money to buy enough wine. He probably didn't have a lot of servants, probably had a few servants. This guy didn't have enough money to buy a lot of wine. He probably didn't have the best house in town, probably didn't have the best location, probably didn't have the closest proximity to the well. And so when Jesus tells the servants, when they hear Mary say, do whatever he says, surrender. And then he says, fill the jars with water. He says, start moving, get to work. So what did the servants do? They started moving. They got to work. They got their bucket and they started walking. And they walked over to the closest water supply. They walked over to the well, and they dipped some water out of the well. And then, before they went back, they cleaned the bucket because there was a party going on. And if there's a party going on, you can't drip water because some old lady might slip and fall, and you're going to get sued even more. And so they cleaned it up, and they walked back. And they came back, and they put that water in, and they poured it in. Well, that didn't do a whole lot. And we got six of these. So they kept going. It's possible there was one servant. It's possible he had one bucket. It's possible that it took 180 trips, 180 times back and forth, 180 times obeying, doing what God said, having absolutely no idea what God is doing. Again, they had not read the end of the story. They did not know what he was doing. They just knew some crazy lady had told them to listen to this guy, and they were listening to him. And they kept going. And they kept moving. And they kept pouring. And eventually, God did a miracle in it. So let me ask you the simple question. Where is God waiting on you to move? What step is God waiting on you to take? What miracle are you begging for? Where could God be waiting for you to move, to step, so that he can perform your miracle? Some of you, I know, you are praying for a financial miracle. You need provision. You need God to bless your business. You need God to provide. You need God to answer some questions. You've been praying and you believe and you have this faith. And man, you're like, man, God, I know you're going to do it. Oh, I know you're going to do it. I understand. I know you're praying. I know you're asking. What I would ask you is, how are you moving towards a miracle? You're asking for financial provision. You're asking for a financial miracle. Have you surrendered financially? Does God have the top spot in your finances? See, it's real easy to know. Does he get the very first best 10% right back to him before anything else in the tithe? And you're like, how are those two things related? They're related because Jesus says, surrender to me and do what I say. He told them to fill the jars with water. Financially speaking, he's told you to return back to him what's his. So every time you tithe, every time you obey, every time you do what he asks you to do, you know what you're doing? You're filling that bucket up with water. Every single time you come back, sometimes you're happy about it, sometimes you're not happy about it, but it's okay. Every single time you do it, still not wine yet, okay. You're just doing it. You're filling it up. Now, some of you, it's not financial. You're not looking for a financial miracle. You're looking for a relational miracle. You have been begging God to heal a relationship in your life. You have been begging God to reignite your marriage. You have been begging God to fix your relationship with your kids. You've been begging God to help with your boss, with your family, whatever it is. You've been begging. You've been praying. My question, have you been moving? Have you done what God told you to do? Have you already forgiven them first, or are you waiting for them to apologize first? Have you written the letter? Have you agreed to go to counseling yet? Have you read the book they've been begging you to read? See, we want the miracle, man. We want the miracle, but we don't want to do the movement. We don't want to do it. Thank goodness these servants listen to what Jesus said, because as they move, that's where the miracle happened. For some of us today, the miracle won't happen because we won't move. We won't do what he asked us to do. For some of you, it's not financial. For some of you, it's not even relational. For some of you, it's personal. You need a breakthrough. You have an addiction you cannot break. You have bad habits that you just can't quit. You don't know what to do, and you have prayed and you have begged God, please set me free from this. God, please, I'll do whatever. You say I'll do whatever, but have you surrendered? Have you stepped? Have you moved? Have you joined a circle here? The greatest change agent known to mankind. But you don't understand. Circles aren't for me. This is what God says to do. He says, get in community and let me help you change. Are you willing to surrender? And then are you willing to step? And then once you step, don't stop until you get what God has promised. This could have taken 180 trips. 180 times. For some of you, you have stopped on 179. You were this close. But it didn't happen fast enough. It didn't happen how you wanted, so you use it as an excuse. Say, well, God's not who he says he is. I quit. What if the servants had stopped on 179? The miracle would have never happened. Jesus didn't say, get the jars almost full. He said, fill the jars. Jesus doesn't say, if you forgive your neighbor, they will forgive you back. He just says, forgive them. He doesn't say, if you tithe, your business will succeed. He just says, tithe. He doesn't say, if you join a circle, you'll never struggle again. He just says, join a circle. Take a step. Get some movement in your life. Surrender the top spot and then do what I told you to do. And if you do, I promise the best will happen. Not good, not better, the best, because that's exactly what happens in this story. Let's keep going. When the jars had been filled, not before they were filled, not at almost filled, when they had been filled, when they had done what Jesus told them to do, now, dip some out and take it to the master of ceremony. See, anytime God wants to do a miracle in your life, he's not going to just keep it with you. He's going to say, dip some out. Go brag about it. Go show some people. Go show them and go tell them what I have done. So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he calls the groom over. And he says, yo, a host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the least expensive stuff. But you have kept the best until now. Jesus produces the best results. He wants to produce the best in your life. He wants to produce the best in my life. And the way we get to the best is to submit and step. Jesus, you're in charge. I'll do whatever you say. Okay, you want me to do that? Then I'm going to do it. I'm going to step. I'm going to start. And I'm not going to stop until I get what you've promised. Again, what if they had stopped at 179? But they didn't. They didn't because there was something about that moment. There was something about what was happening there. They just knew, man, this guy's special. This guy means this. This guy's up to more than I know. And I really think for some of you today, you just need to be encouraged. Jesus is not like everybody else in your life. Jesus is special. Jesus is working. Jesus is planning. Jesus is moving. He's got something better planned for you. Just don't stop. Because I know it feels hard right now. I know you feel like you're just doing it over and over and over. I know you feel like you're grinding. You just got your head down and you're just trying to obey and you don't see what's happening and you're just obeying. Let me tell you what's happening right now. He's building muscles in you. He's building faith in you. He's building a relationship with you that's going to pay dividends for you for the rest of your life. Because that was his entire point with this story, as we're told in the very last verse. In verse 11, it says this. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Jesus revealed his glory. But don't miss how it happened. His glory wasn't revealed because he just started glowing. His glory was revealed through the movement of his servants. It was revealed through the movement of people who had decided to listen to him. I know you're grinding it out right now. I know some of you feel alone. You feel, man, I don't know where Jesus is. I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm on 172, man. I'm just walking back and forth. I'm trying. I'm obeying. I'm grinding. But I don't know where Jesus is. He's with you. He's never left. And your grind, I'm telling you, it's going to reveal his glory. There's glory in the grind. There's glory in obeying when you don't feel like it. There's glory in obeying when it's hard. There's glory in obeying when it doesn't make sense. There's glory in obeying when your friends and your family are like, man, what are you doing, man? I got my head down. I've surrendered to Jesus. He told me to move. He told me to fill these things with water. So I'm just going to do what he says until he shows up. I'm sure there were some other servants like, man, what are y'all doing? That water was already full. Why are you doing this again? You gonna fill the whole thing? You gonna pour them all out? You're really gonna obey all that? Yes. Yes, we are. Because she told us to do whatever he says. Are you willing to do whatever he says? Because if you are, there is no limit to what he will do in you, to you, and through you. But But if there's anything in your life you're praying for, if there's anything you're hoping in Jesus for, if there's anything that you know only He can provide and you want it and you're praying for it, yes, He can provide it. He's probably already planned to provide it. He's already provided for you. Everything you need is at your disposal. But you cannot forget that your miracle will require your movement. We talked earlier about our home, about this building. I 100% say to you, it is a miracle of God that we were able to move in here. But as some of you know who are a part of our move-in, it was not a miracle without movement. It required sacrifice. It required service. It required sweat. It required, for some of you, blood. It really did. Now, none of us would dispute the miracle that happened here. But I'm here to tell you, it required movement for that miracle to occur. Where is God asking you to move? Where is God asking you to step? What is God asking you to trust Him to do? Is it financial obedience? Take the step and don't stop. Is it to forgive someone in your life even though they don't deserve it and they haven't asked for it? Take the step and don't stop. Is it to go to counseling with your spouse? Take the step. Don't stop. Is it to join a circle of people who have been where you are and can show you the way out? Take a step. Don't stop. Is it to develop some muscles through giving away of your gifts and your talents through serving? Take a step. Don't stop. Don't stop on 179. Don't do it. Don't give up right before the promise. Keep grinding. Revel in it. Trust it. There is glory in the grind. There is glory in keeping your head down and saying, this is what Jesus told me to do, and I'm going to do it until He gives me what He promised, because I trust Him, because He's never lied to me. He's never let me down before. Look, I don't know what your stuff is. I have no idea. But you do. You know it because every time you come, it pops in your head and you try to push it out. You spend the whole drive home explaining away why you can't do it, why you shouldn't do it, why it doesn't make sense. Why I can't do that. You know what? You're right. You can't. But Jesus can. He can perform any miracle that comes to mind. He can move through you to change things like you never imagined possible. But it will require your participation. It will require your submission. It will require your surrender, and it will require you to step, for you to move, for you to obey. So as we close, we're going to close with just a spectacular song, and I pray that as you listen to this song and as you sing this song, that you will let the words come alive in your heart, and that you truly will ask God, okay, okay, what is it I'm praying for? What is it I'm hoping for? What is it I'm waiting for? Have I surrendered? Have I stepped? Where do I need to take a step? Where do you need to step today to unlock the miracle God has planned? That's not only going to change your life, but it's going to change the life of everybody you know. Because it's not just going to be good. It's not just going to be better. It's going to be the best He has to offer. It's there. It's waiting. You just have to take a step. Let me pray for you. God, we love You so much. Lord, I just pray right now that You will make it clear to us what that step is. Lord, as we sing this song, just make it clear to us what You want us to do. Father, we love You, and we love the fact that You've given us Your word. It's already written down. We don't have to guess. We know Your path for us. Give us the strength, give us the courage to simply obey, to simply step, to just walk where You tell us to walk, so that we can experience the life that You died to give us. Lord, for those today who are just grinding it out, give them peace, give them hope. May they know there is glory in the grind. And Father, I pray for all the miracles you want to do. We acknowledge we have to move, Father. Show us where to move so that we can experience the miracle you have for each and every one of us. It's in your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.